invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 and read to the end of the chapter. Here we have Solomon teaching wisdom to one of his sons, and doing so by, again, describing life as a journey where success and failure are measured by the path that the traveler chooses. Proverbs chapter 4, again, beginning at verse 10, we'll read through the end of verse 27. Hear God's word. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. As far as the reading of God's Word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, most luxury cars today come equipped with voice-activated GPS systems. These, of course, can guide the driver to just about any place he or she desires to go. These systems have millions of pre-programmed points of interest. Things like tourist sites, vacation destinations, restaurants, hotels, and even service stations and rest stops. And these systems also constantly track the car's progress. And this technology has made travel in unfamiliar areas much safer and far less stressful. Well, life itself is a journey, isn't it? And we have available to us as Christians all that we need to successfully navigate our way to our final destination. A map and guidance system that's available to everyone, whatever our financial situation might be. And I'm speaking, of course, of the Bible. I'm speaking of God's written word, His unfailing instruction concerning life's choices and direction. We find Solomon writing about that throughout our text this morning, but notice in verse 11, in verse 13, he says, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. This instruction is your life. And so this map, this instruction, couldn't be more important. It couldn't be more necessary and needed for all of us, and especially for the young among us. So let's unpack this text here in Proverbs. It has something important to say for those who are seeking direction, but also for those who are called to give direction by using God's map as we journey our way through life. And so, first of all, let's begin by considering those who are called to give direction by use of God's Word, this map for life. Notice what we read here in verse 11. Solomon writes, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." What we have here, then, are both elements of effective instruction, which are speech and also by way of example. It's by way of mouth and by way of modeling. Solomon says there, "I have taught you and I have led you." He's been personally engaged in teaching. Verse 20, he says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." So here we have the first of those two aspects of effective instruction, that being teaching by way of word of mouth. He's teaching his children the Scripture. And by that, then, he's exemplifying what all believing parents are tasked by God to do. And in fact, all of us, whether we're parents or not, are called to do to those and for those around us. Solomon hasn't left this up to others. He hasn't offloaded biblical instruction to others when it comes to his children. No, he's carrying out his parental duties. Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, "You shall teach them," Moses' words, "you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And it's interesting that our covenant God also includes grandparents in this task. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, "Teach them to your children and to your children's children." In Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul exhorts fathers to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so believing parents in particular are to teach the Bible to their children. This is absolutely essential. And to teach it, you need to know it first. You need to be a capable and skillful map reader. So dads and moms, grandpas and grandmas, do you have a good working knowledge of the Old and New Testament Scriptures? Such competency implies time. It implies effort, discipline, and passion on your part. And so do you have a good overall sense of the flow of Scripture? You have a good sense of how Christ is central to every aspect of God's Word. Do you know Scripture's major events and characters? Do you know the various literary genres or types of literature found in the biblical canon, and how those impact how we read and interpret a given passage? And how about our Reformed creeds and confessions that are so vital in understanding the key doctrines taught in Scripture? You see, effective teachers have a broad base of knowledge that supports and deepens our lessons to our children. And all of this implies then reading and rereading the Bible, both in personal and family devotions. It also implies faithful attendance and attentiveness in weekly worship and during Bible studies and the like. And it means making use of the near infinite resources that are now available, whether those come online or by way of radio or books like those we have in our own library, or audiobooks and periodicals. And this also means that parents ought to be aware of the various ideologies that our children are encountering as they go about their daily lives and what Scripture has to say about those. That's our calling especially as parents and grandparents, but for all of us, in whatever opportunities we have of sharing God's Word with others. And then this biblical knowledge and competency must be effectively communicated. Talking, explaining, questioning, reviewing, answering questions face to face. How countercultural is that in our world of smartphone sorts of zombies walking around with their faces buried in their phones and computers? And so, parents, are you personally and actively engaging your children in substantive ways concerning Scripture and its relevance to life? We have to remember that the world is pulling hard on our children through social media, through entertainment, peer pressure, and the like. And we know that the world's map for life is very colorful and captivating. It's filled with all sorts of tantalizing points of interest. We also must remember that every path on that particular map leads to spiritual and eternal wreck and ruin. It's filled with bad information. It's filled with bad directions. So parents and grandparents, be sure that you're teaching the Bible to your children, because it's the only accurate map for life. Again, verse 11, Solomon writes, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." So in addition to verbal instruction, we're called to give direction by way of example. God's Word, and more narrowly, the gospel, is both taught and caught. And that means that the teacher must be on the right path as set forth in Scripture. Moms and dads, can you sincerely say to your children, "Do what I say and do what I do"? The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, exhorting him to set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in faith, and in purity. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he commands the believers in Corinth to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. So in other words, believers are to live out what they believe. We are to practice what we preach. We are to behave in a manner consistent with our faith, and so live Christ-like and godly lives. And not just for the sake of ourselves or for the glory of the Lord, but also because others are watching us. Our children have lemming-like characteristics, especially in their early years. They're watching us. They're following us. They're following our speech, our behavior, our priorities, our values, our perspectives. So if our example in those areas is inconsistent with our instruction, it's likely that our children will do as we do and not as we say. You know, it's much more difficult to draw something freehand than it is to trace. And it's more difficult still to draw a picture freehand on a page that's already covered with scribbles. So off the rail, children often have parents who have long been spiritually derailed themselves. Let us think and pray about these realities. Beginning in verse 23, Solomon writes, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." So what we have here is a checklist for appraising the character of our example. And notice that it begins with the state of our hearts, which we are to keep with all diligence. as we're told there in verse 23. Let us ask ourselves frequently, if not daily, concerning the condition of our hearts, whether they are alive, whether they are soft and sensitive to the Lord, His Word, and Spirit. Jesus draws attention to the importance of our hearts in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said there, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." So we see from Jesus' words there that the condition of our heart is so vitally important as we seek to follow Christ and live that example that we're called to live. And a healthy heart implies daily exercise. And for our spiritual hearts, that comes by way of daily devotions, daily Bible reading, daily prayer, and weekly worship. We must consider our hearts. Verse 25, though, he goes on, he said, verse 24, he says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you." So Solomon now moves on to address our tendency toward evil speech. You see, such talk isn't only the product of a diseased heart, but it produces disease as well. Bible commentator Derek Kidner writes this, and I quote, "Superficial habits of talk react on the mind so that cynical chatter, fashionable grumbles, flippancy and half-truths, barely meant in the first place, harden into well-established habits of thought." So our words come from our hearts, but our words also impact our hearts and lives and those around us. And so we have here the call to guard our lips. We have the call to keep a tight rein on our tongues, moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas. For we must remember that it is a restless evil filled with deadly poison, as James tells us in his epistle. Verse 25, he says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you." Our hearts, our speech, and here it is our eyes that Solomon points us to. Eyes that are the windows to our souls. You see, by nature, humans are visual creatures. Our eyes are directly tied to our minds, and through our minds then to our hearts. Like David looking upon Bathsheba, our eyes can get us into all sorts of trouble, and especially in the days in which we live. The power of the TV, the power of the internet lies in their ability to stimulate our eyes. So let us beware. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ and on things above. Let us keep our eyes fixed on the road set before us. Verse 26, Solomon writes, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established." And among other things there in that verse, Solomon is addressing how we respond to temptation and testing. He's calling us here to reflection, to prayer, to vigilance, and to flight from whatever is tempting us. Remember how Jesus called his disciples to watch and pray. And that's because we are weak and prone to sin. Matthew 26, verse 41. And so let all of us ask ourselves whether or not we are setting a good example, a good model when it comes to our hearts, our speech, our eyes, and in the resisting of temptation. Remember to direct others in the route marked out on the map of Scripture. We must be effective instructors or guides verbally, and then also by personal example. And so here Solomon addresses those called to give direction by use of this map. Well, secondly and finally, our text speaks to those who are looking for direction. Those who are looking for direction. For you see, the Bible, God's Word, reveals the way, the only way through life and unto life. It is the only reliable map for young and old alike to successfully navigate through life's hazards. This divinely drawn map shows us that there are in fact only two routes in life. One that is wide and the other that is narrow. And that wide path leads to everlasting ruin and the narrow to everlasting life. Of course, Jesus spoke about those and identified those two routes in Matthew 7 when he said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So there Jesus is identifying the way of the wise and the way of the wicked. Solomon writes about that beginning in verse 14. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." So here Solomon gives us this grim description of the route of the wicked. He pulls no punches here with his portrayal of those who take this path, this road, this route through life. He knows what's out there. He knows who's out there and the wickedness of their intentions. We often hear the phrase, "love the sinner and hate their sin." And there is evangelical truth in that saying. But, of course, there is more to it. And that saying doesn't tell the whole story. For evil people wish and do horrible things to others. And those deeds do define them. And so here Solomon bluntly warns his children concerning their designs and ill will toward God's people. He wants his children to have their eyes wide open as they journey through life, such that they would recognize and avoid every path of darkness. And whether that path is the pursuit of pleasure or power or adventure or self-serving self-rule. All of those paths lead to the same fate. They lead to the same chasm, the same unending darkness, death, and destruction. Proverbs 21, verse 16, "A man who strays from the path of understanding comes to rest in the company of the dead." Proverbs 23, verse 12, "Therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness. And there they will fall." That's Jeremiah 23, verse 12. And of course, this darkness of which the Bible speaks is the absence of truth. It's the absence of goodness and righteousness and justice. It's the absence of the God of light. The absence of hope. All of which culminates in the unending darkness and misery of hell itself. And so Scripture is filled with warning signs. Signs like, "beware, stop, danger, dead end, do not enter, turn around." God's map for life plainly and repeatedly warns against every false path. Children, young people, young adults, are you looking for direction in your lives? If so, are you students of God's Word, the Bible? Are you skilled at reading and following the guidance found in His map? Do you know what's wrong and what's right, and why it's wrong or right? Can you identify every path that leads to destruction? And if so, are you staying clear of those paths? Paths that are the opposite of what we read of there in verse 18. Solomon writes, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." What a contrast there is between the wide route that leads to destruction and this narrow road, this narrow path that leads to life. Solomon describes here this shimmering path that grows ever brighter, leading to heaven's glory. It's bright and true, with truth, with goodness, with soundness, and with the light of God's smile. Proverbs 12, verse 28, "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path there is immortality." Proverbs 15, verse 24, "The path of life leads upward for the wise to keep him from going down to the grave." Notice there the connection between wisdom and this life that is connected with this path. In fact, this path is the path of wisdom, isn't it? Biblical wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And we know from all of the Bible, but especially from the New Testament, that this wisdom of God begins and ends with our Lord Jesus Christ. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes, "To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And in Colossians 2, verse 3, we read that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is because, as Jesus said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." With those words, Jesus is claiming to be that shimmering path of light and life that leads to heaven's glory. And only those sinners who trust Him alone for salvation are on that narrow path. There is no other way. There is no other route. Here Solomon is calling his children to faith in the Messiah. Faith in the one who came to save us from our sins. The one who came to save us from the darkness that's all around us and in us. And so to read and understand the map of Scripture implies trust in and love for Jesus Christ, this one who is the light of the world. Again, verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So this path leads us to the eternal day and to the eternal one. The one who the Apostle John describes in Revelation 1 as having a face like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So Solomon is writing about Jesus, the one who won our salvation, and who now awaits all of those who are journeying this path of light and life. And that route to him is set forth in the Bible. I want to close this morning with a beautiful description of this map for life that I came across in a devotional. And I quote, "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is a traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's chart. Here paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object. Our good is its design, and the glory of God is its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It's a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life. It will be opened in judgment, and it will be remembered forever. Unquote. Such are the sacred scriptures, our map for life. Let us then be people of the book as we journey through life to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious and unchanging word in which you reveal the way of salvation, the way of life and joy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that by your Spirit, you would encourage us to be both students and teachers of your written word. That we'd be servants who are eager to learn and eager to put into practice what you have called us to do, even as we cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in faith. And as we follow him to glory, we ask this for his name's sake. Amen.